You have seen pictures of the pulpits in Europe, and particularly in Great Britain, in the older church buildings. The pulpits are usually quite high above the congregation. They have galleries around the sides, and the pulpits are built so that folks sitting up in the galleries can see the preacher, and the folks sitting down in the front row have to look like this. And I always thought I'd kind of like to preach in one of those pulpits, until I did one time. It's hot up there. But I heard a story a long, long time ago about a young preacher who was asked to preach. And he prepared well and studied and got his sermon well organized and written out. And came time for him to preach, and he was called on to come to the pulpit, and he walked up with broad shoulders and a straight back, and he was just ready to go. And he stumbled and fell all over himself and didn't get anything said. And he came down with his head hanging between his legs and sat down quietly. And an old deacon met him after the service was over and said to him, "Son, if you had gone up the way you came down, you might have come down like you went up." And I try to remember that. Nothing of benefit to your soul will be accomplished here tonight unless God the Holy Spirit will speak through me to your hearts by His Word. I ask that He will. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. My subject tonight is the love of God. What a huge subject. Our text will be 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. Let's begin at verse 10. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." I take that to mean that doing righteousness, behaving righteously more than anything else, has something to do with loving one another. To do righteousness, to behave righteously, more than anything else, has something to do with brotherly love. Read verse 11. You'll see that this is backed up. "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Now, John is referring here in verse 11 to what he just said in verse 10. So doing righteousness has something to do with loving one another. Verse 12. "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." Now I remind you, the only righteous works Abel performed, which are written in this book, the only righteous works Abel performed, which are described in this book, are described in these words: "Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof." That's all he did. That's all he did. So the book of God refers to Abel's works of righteousness as his worship of God. His worship of God, by which he demonstrated genuine love for his brother, showing his brother how that sinners come to God through Jesus Christ alone. Abel, by his testimony before Cain, his worship of God before Cain, coming to God through blood atonement by the sacrifice of an innocent victim on his behalf, bringing to God that which only God could provide, that which God must accept, the sacrifice of his own son. Abel worked righteousness, believing on the Son of God. And for that, his brother Cain slew him. He hated him, and he murdered him. Verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We love God's people because they're God's people. We love those who are in Christ because they are one with Christ. We love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now there is much that could be said and should be said from the other portions of the scripture. And we'll look at them again later as God enables me. But let's tonight focus our attention on that which is stated in verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Now notice the words "of God" are italicized. They're italicized because there is no corresponding word for "of God" in the Greek text. Our translators honestly italicized the words to let us know just that, so that the text would be a little bit difficult to read. Hereby perceive we the love, because he laid down his life for us. But the text is referring back to what John has just told us about Cain and Abel, and Abel's love for his brother Cain. The love that's reflected in Abel's love for his brother Cain. The love that we have one for another as we love our brethren in Christ. What is that love? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. The love that we have for one another is that love that arises from and is manifested the love of God revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, God Almighty in human flesh, God himself, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Oh, the wondrous love of God, who its heights and depths can tell. God the Son has shed his blood and redeemed my soul from hell. My soul, sweet mystery this. All my sins on Christ were laid. All my guilt he took for his, by his death atonement made. I in him am justified, freed from sin, and more than free, guiltless, holy, sanctified, righteous made at Calvary. Savior, Lord, to you I bow, conquered by your love and grace, saved unto the utmost now, by your blood and by your grace. Whenever we think about the love of God, we must begin here. The love of God is in Christ. It is revealed in Christ. We rejoice to know God is love. We rejoice to declare that love is in God, and love comes from God. Apart from God, there is no love. But the love of God is revealed. The love of God is manifest. The love of God is known only in the person and work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not make His love known anywhere else or in any other way except in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible never speaks of the love of God outside or apart from Christ. Those who talk about God loving sinners apart from Christ, talk about God's love towards sinners in some ambiguous way apart from His Son, know nothing of which they speak. And they speak in direct opposition to the Word of God. The Lord God is good. He's good to all, the psalmist says. His tender mercies are over all His works. And we recognize that because of God's goodness, because of His tender mercy, He feeds the ravens. He feeds the beasts of the field. He gives every animal on the earth water to drink. He clothes the lilies because of His tender mercy, because of His goodness. But to speak of God's providential works in creation as works of love is totally contrary to this book. God's love is revealed in His Son, Christ Jesus the Lord. God's love is altogether focused upon His Son and those who are in His Son. Do you understand that? He causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall, both upon the just and the unjust, both upon the righteous and the reprobate. But He does so because of His love for His elect, the just, the righteous, in His Son, Christ Jesus the Lord. God's love is never made known and cannot be known apart from faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. It is not known and cannot be known apart from faith in Christ Jesus the Lord. And those who declare that God loves all people alike, that He loves those who perish under His wrath in hell, just as He loves those who are taken by His hand of mercy into heavenly glory, that He loves those who are heirs of eternal damnation, just as He loves those who are heirs of eternal glory, have no idea what God is, who God is, or what God's love is. They make the love of God to be a fickle passion, capable of nothing. They make the love of God to be a changeable passion, able to accomplish nothing. Nowhere in this book is the love of God spoken of that way. A.W. Pink wrote this, and I fully agree. Nothing is more absurd than to imagine that anyone beloved of God can eternally perish. Nothing more absurd than to imagine that anyone loved of God could eternally perish. God is almighty. You understand that? God is almighty. Do you reckon He had let the object of His love perish? Do you reckon He'd let the object of His love perish? What stupidity. None of you are that helpless. None of you are that meaningless in your love. I'm not that helpless or that meaningless in my love. I can just picture you have a little baby filled with fire and you warn him, don't touch the fire, son. That'll hurt you. That'll hurt you. That'll burn you. Don't touch the fire. And he keeps crawling over there toward that hot stove. And you say, don't touch the fire. I'm sitting there watching you. The baby's getting closer and closer to the fire. And I say, Bobby, pick the baby up. Oh, I couldn't do that. That would be interfering with His will. And then you say, you love the baby? Well, I'd check you into the funny farm, take the baby away from you. That's insane. That's insane. God's love is exercised in omnipotence in the saving of His people. And those who are the objects of God's love shall be with Him forever in glory. When Paul says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word us refers to God's elect. It doesn't refer to everybody in the world. When John declares, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. The word us refers to God's elect, wherever they're found, to those who are truly saved by God's grace. So, well, but God so loved the world. Let me tell you how to read that. Let me tell you exactly how to read that. Exactly how to read that. God so loved his elect wherever they're found throughout the world. God so loved the world of his elect. You mean, Brother Don, God only loves his elect? Man, you finally got it, didn't you? God loves particularly, distinctly, a specific people. A specific people that can never be numbered and yet a limited number. A specific people no man can number and yet a specific number, his elect. The Word of God speaks plainly. It cannot be more plain. There are some people in this world whom God does not love, never has loved, and never will love. He says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And that's not referring to two individual men. That's referring to two men who represent two classes of people. Chosen and reprobate, loved and hated. And God will never cease to love Jacob, and he can never be persuaded to love Esau, because his love is absolutely free. We read in the scriptures about a man named Cain that God destroyed. Because he loved him? No, he loved his brother Abel. We read in the scriptures about a whole generation under Noah's day, under the wrath of God. And that whole generation of people, a whole generation. Now, I'm just speculating. I don't know this for sure. Merle, I suspect there were as many people on the earth in Noah's day as there are today, maybe more. And you know how many of them knew God? Eight. You know how many of them were preserved in the ark? Eight. You know how many of them found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Only Noah. And as a result of Noah knowing God, his household was saved by God's grace as well. Only eight. That's all. You mean everybody else is lost? Everybody else. You see these silly, blasphemous bumper stickers. Smile, God loves you. Can't you imagine Noah sticking something like that on the back of the ark? That's insane. That's insane. Our Lord Jesus spoke about his distinct grace and mercy in John chapter 10. And the Pharisees who stood by and listened to him talking about the good shepherd and his sheep, talking to his disciples, they said, we don't like what you're saying. He said, I wasn't talking to you. He said, you believe not because you're not in my sheep. The sons of Korah, God swallowed up the earth and destroyed them like that. We read in the book of God about the Sodomites God destroyed when he rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom. To tell sinners that God loves them, now this is where I'm stressing this. To tell sinners God loves them, regardless of their relationship to Christ, is either to assure sinners of everlasting salvation or to utterly deny any meaning to God's love. There's no alternative. If God loves everybody, everybody's going to hell, going to heaven, no matter what. If anybody goes to hell that God loves, God's love doesn't matter. It's insignificant. Now, let's look at what John tells us here about God's love. We can't understand or appreciate the love of God unless we begin with this fact. The love of God is in Christ, revealed in Christ. All grace is in Christ. All the promises of God are in Christ. All the blessings of God are in Christ. And all the love of God is in Christ. Nothing can be more profitable to our souls than some knowledge of this love. So let me call your attention to four things. Just four things, and I'll be very brief. First, let me remind you of some of the characteristics of God's love. Obviously, I've got to limit myself to just a few, or we'd be here for a long, long time. Let me show you four characteristics of God's great love. Just three. The love of God is free. It's free. It can't be bought. It can't be earned. And it can't be lost. The love of God is free. He says in Hosea 14:4, I will love them freely. God's love toward His elect is an unconditional, unqualified, unmerited love. Altogether uncaused. It is free. God doesn't love us because of anything amiable or attractive in us, because of anything good or righteous that He foresaw would be in us or done by us. He says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, and He specifically declares that He loved Jacob and hated Esau when the children were yet in their mother's womb, having done neither good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Our love for God, then, is not the cause of His love for us. Love God and He'll love you. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. God's love for us is the cause of any love we have for Him. Our love for God is the response of the love of God revealed in us. One of the first things given to me by any of you after I became your pastor, Teresa Coleman gave me a little plaque long, long time ago. Had nothing on it but 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. And that's just the way it is. If we love Him, we love Him because of His love for us. In response to His love for us, He loved us before we loved Him. He loves us infinitely greater than we love Him. And our love for Him is nothing like it ought to be. But we love Him because He first loved us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, God loved us when we were lost and ruined in sin. He loved us when we were destitute of all grace, without the least particle of love toward Him or faith in Him. While we were enemies, alienated from God, hating God, children of wrath, even as others. Brother Allen's asked me about Wesley's hymn, Reinstate Us in Thy Love. We never were not loved of God. But we walked on this earth, children of wrath. We had a consciousness of God's wrath and anger and judgment upon us and against us because we could not perceive anything but wrath until we look away from self to Christ Jesus the Lord, and believing on Him, our hearts are reconciled to God by faith in Christ Jesus, by the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, reinstating us in our experience, in our conscience, in the love of God. God loved us when we were yet enemies to God. Even the death of Christ doesn't cause God's love. Oh no. God's Son died for us, and that causes pardon. God's Son died for us, and that causes justification. God's Son died for us, that causes forgiveness and reconciliation. God's Son died for us. That gives us acceptance with God. But the love of God for us is that which sent His Son to die in our room instead. Christ died for us because God loved us. So that's the first characteristic of God's love. It's free. Free. Here's the second thing. God's love's eternal. It didn't begin yesterday. It didn't begin in time. It bears the date of eternity upon it. He declares, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Now, try to get hold of that if you can. Turn back to John chapter 17. As God the Father loved His Son from eternity, so He loved us from eternity. As God's love is in Christ, God's love for Christ and His love for His elect is the same. Only faith can grasp this. What I've got to say here, what our Lord says here, is beyond reason. It's even beyond emotion. It can't be explained. It can't be measured. It can't be put into any words except just what He says here. John chapter 17. As God beholds us in His Son, He delights with us as He delights with His Son. And He loves us as He loves His Son. He loves us as He loves His Son. Hey, you got to be careful how far you carry that. I'm so sick of hearing that. Just run wild with it. Just run wild with it. Believe it. Dare believe God. What does He say here? John 17, verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the whole world may know. When God gets done, the whole world's going to know that Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. How does God love me? See Christ yonder on the throne? How does God love him? How full is the heart of the triune God for him? So he loves me. So full his heart is for me. Can you get hold of that? Can you get hold of that? Number three. The love of God is immutable, irrevocable. If you're taking notes, be sure you get this third adjective, indestructible. Immutable, irrevocable, indestructible. You hear a good bit of talk these days about unconditional love. Not from anybody I know. Or you either. Except God. Now that's love. It's unconditional. It can't change. It'll never be revoked. It can't be destroyed. God's love is not like man's love. It doesn't change, never, under any circumstances, under any conditions. Having loved us, He will never call His love back. Having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Listen to what Solomon says about it. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. We did nothing to attract God's love in the beginning. and we can do nothing to repel God's love now. God's love is not dependent upon our love. It's not dependent upon our faithfulness. It's not regulated by our love. It's not regulated by our faithfulness. We can do nothing to destroy it or even diminish it. Nothing. How can that be? Read the book of Hosea again, will you? Go back and read about Hosea's love for Gomer. While she's in the arms of her lovers, her hired lovers. Lovers who hired her out by the hour. And she thinks that they cherish her. And all the while, Hosea provides everything she has. All her food and all her oil and all her money and all her clothes. And she says, look what my lovers gave me. And God says, so is my love for you. Hosea, go love a harlot. And I'll show you how I love my people. Never changed. Never changed. That prodigal son left his father, took all of his father's goods that his father freely gave him, and wasted his substance in riotous living until he had nothing and began to be in want and came back to his father. And he's dead sure certain that his father will not receive him as his son and hopes maybe he'll just let him live in the house as one of his servants. And the father sees him when he's yet a great way off and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Because God's love cannot be injured. God's love cannot be revoked. God's love cannot be destroyed. God's love cannot be diminished. It depends on nothing but God. He loves us with an everlasting love, free, eternal, immutable love. Now, consider for a moment a few of the operations, the acts, the deeds of God's love. The first is free election. Because the Lord loved you, Moses said, Deuteronomy chapter 7, he chose you. Predestined us unto the adoption of children. Now let me tell you something. You cannot talk about God's love in Bible terms without talking about special election. To deny God's sovereign election is to deny God's love. You cannot talk about love in Bible terms without talking about predestination. Let's see if this is what the book says. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. To deny God's sovereign predestination is to deny God's love as it is revealed in this book. And to deny God's love as it's revealed in this book is to deny God's love altogether, because there's no knowledge of his love but what's revealed here in his son, in the sacrifice of his son. Then, having loved us, the Lord God reveals his love to us in the redemptive work of his Son. This is what John tells us in our text. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Now listen to me carefully. We read the love of God in the precious blood of his darling Son. And you can't read it anywhere else. We see the love of God revealed not in the incarnation of Christ, not even in the life of Christ, not in the example of Christ, not in the doctrine of Christ, not even in the prayers of Christ, but only in the blood of Christ. Had our Lord done everything else and left this undone, had he not poured out his life's blood unto death for the atonement of our sins and the redemption of our souls, we could never have known the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When God would show his power, he made the world. When God would display his wisdom, he set the world he had made in the frame of this vast universe. When God would manifest his greatness, he made the heavens above and put the angels and principalities and powers around his throne. But when God would reveal his love, he gave his Son to suffer and bleed and die to put away the sins of his people and bring in everlasting righteousness for us. Hereby perceive we the love of God. You get that, David? You can't perceive it any other way. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Behold, my soul, the love of God. He bought me with his precious blood. Yes, Christ, my God, my covenant head, my substitute, died in my stead. Yes, Jesus took this wretch's place and died for me in deep disgrace. For me, he plunged into the flood of woe, the horrid wrath of God. Now, for his praise, I can but tell how Jesus vanquished death and hell, put sin away with his own blood, and brings his ransomed home to God. No wonder Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder he said, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then he reveals his love to us in his gracious operation of the new birth, regeneration. He sends his Spirit in the time of love, and calls out his elect, calling us by his grace, giving us life in Christ Jesus, causing us to believe on the Son of God, revealing Christ in us and to us. And the love of God is thereby shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God giving us the blessed assurance of everlasting salvation in Christ the Lord. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts, telling us that we're the sons and daughters of the Almighty. And God, because of his love, because of his undying, unfailing, unquenchable love, because his love cannot be destroyed, because he will not cease his own to cherish, God preserves us and keeps us. Unto everlasting glory. Turn to Jude. Look at Jude. Let me show you one sure consequence. One certain consequence of God's great love for us. Our fall could not destroy it. God's justice could not nullify it. Our sin, our temptations, our corruptions, our enmity cannot withstand it. Our many falls cannot destroy it. And here's the sure consequence of God's great love for us. This love of God keeps and preserves us through everything here, and will bring us at last before his glorious throne and present us. Look at this, verse 24. Jude, verse 24. spotless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. He will present us, Bob, you and me, He'll present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. With exceeding joy. Oh, our joy. Oh, yeah, we'll be full of joy. But this is talking about His joy. The joy with which He presents us, faultless before the presence of His glory. Now, what do you reckon would be a reasonable response to that love? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That sounds like a reasonable response. The love of Christ constrains us. It's the motive of our lives, the rule by which we live, the inspiration for our service. Men point to many, many things, and they call them evidences of grace and salvation. Our Savior points to one thing. He says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you have love one for another. Believers are people who, knowing the love of Christ, willingly, gladly, voluntarily, continually give themselves a living sacrifice to God, laying down their lives for the brethren. Laying down their lives for the brethren. I'm not just talking about preachers and missionaries. All of God's people are missionaries. You know that? Oh, all of God's people are evangelists. All of God's people are His servants. All of God's people are continually compelled by His grace to lay down their lives in the cause of Christ for the brethren. For the brethren. Give up their rights and their time and their talents and their possessions and their wants and their desires and their comforts and their pleasures. Why? Because the love of Christ constrains us. Many years ago, Brother Scott Richardson wrote this. I just read it in Brother John Chapman's bulletin earlier this week. I defy anyone to find a solitary text of Scripture in the New Testament that uses the law to motivate, inspire, regulate, or even guide a believer. Believers are motivated by love, inspired by gratitude, regulated by grace, and guided by the Holy Spirit. The whole Word of God, the complete revelation of His will, is our law. Our lives are governed by love, not by fear. We walk by faith, not by legislation. We walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Amen.